All right, Genesis chapter 11, 1 to 10. Would you stand with me and we will read this section of scripture together. And if you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish my word from God's word at the end of the main text reading. Here's what the scripture says. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and people migrated from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had a brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. You can be seated. So I think the verse that pops, you ever read a passage of scripture and one verse out of that passage pops? For me, the one is the verse that the people say, let us make a name for ourselves. If you've been studying Genesis 1 through 11 along with us, you know there's an incredible tension there between wanting to make a name for ourselves or wanting to do what is right in our own eyes versus wanting to glorify the name of God and wanting to do what is right in his eyes. This is now the third cycle in 11 chapters. So in Genesis chapter 3, we get the Satan or the serpent tempting Adam and Eve to take the fruit because they won't surely die, but they'll be like God, right? And so they take and eat. It causes destruction. They're cast out of the garden. Then we get to Noah and the ark and that whole story, corruption over all the land because people are doing what is right in their own eyes versus what is right in the eyes of God. Now we come here to what is affectionately called by most the Tower of Babel story. And we get here and we find the people are living so that the whole world will know there is them. They're trying to make a name for themselves versus living for the glory of God. So God has done a humbling thing in my life for a long time in this particular category. Because you know, we all struggle with, whether you want to admit it or not, we struggle with whose name are we going to live for, right? We struggle with, am I going to live so the whole world will know there's a Brian? Or am I going to live so the whole world will know there's a God? It's a struggle. It's age old. It's original. And so, you know, when I was 15, 16, 17 years old, and I got to that place in high school where you start getting accolades for athletics and all those kinds of things, every time I would hit like the pinnacle and it was going to be that Brian moment where everybody was going to see my name printed in that brochure that was going to get thrown away after the dinner or whatever. It would say, my first name is Michael. If you didn't know that, my middle name is Brian. And so the first time, I remember 16 years old, I'm sitting there, they're going to call my name, and it says in the program printed, Michael Brain Haynes. Brain. Like, how hard is it? B-R-I-A-N. But Brain. Even when I go to Starbucks today, half the time I turn it around, Brain. Right? So it continued. I went to college. That moment where you're getting ready to get those athletic accolades and you think to yourself, this is it. I've hit the pinnacle of my college career. And you look at the fancy brochure now. It's not a cheap high school one, but it's a really cool college one. And you look at it, it says Michael, number 17, Michael Brain Haynes. Like, man, B-R-I-A-N. And then I grew up a little bit more, started going to seminary, went to my first church outside of Dallas, a little country church where I was a youth pastor. And the first day I was there, on the sign, they had one of those signs where you like slide the letters in, you know, the black letters, and it said, "Welcome, Brain Haynes." I was like, man. So time went by. I came here like 9.5 years ago. We had to redo the sign because the sign had the other pastor's name on it in lights, right? And they said, "Do you want to put your name on the sign?" I was like, "No." You know why? Because they'll misspell it. It'll say Brain Haynes for the rest of my life, however long that is. And so this has been a thing for me. Like, God has used that funny thing to remind me over and over again, this is not about you. You're not to live so the whole world know there's a brain, right? And the same is true for you. This is the tension that we feel in the text today. And so I just want to begin in chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. What you're going to see here is some geography that actually paints a picture that you might never understand unless you understand the language. And so it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and the people migrated from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." So this geography is telling us that the people are living in a pattern of defiance outside the will of God. All right, this is the picture in the Hebrew. So why? Do you remember when they were cast out of the garden? They went to the east. So now they're outside of the will of God. They're in the east when we come to this plain of Shinar thing. This is where Babylon would be located. This is a city that God would call, and I'm trying to bend this just 1 second to see if it's rubbing my face. So this is a city that God would call a whore. Babylon. I mean, it was terrible. And so when you talk about the plain of Shinar now, you're talking about people living outside the blessing of God, out to the east, and horrific sort of motives. And so this is where they are. This is a pattern of defiance. This is now the third cycle. And they say to themselves, well, it says here, and if you look at it, verse 2, They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. So they have settled outside the blessing of God. Okay, so do you understand where we are at this point? Again, it looks like we're coming upon corruption already. And so now we get a motive check. So the Lord has said to Noah and his sons as they came out of the ark in Genesis 9:7, he said to them, "And you, be fruitful and multiply." This is the command he gives them. "Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." So they were to multiply. He sent them different directions. They were to go to the whole earth. But now in Genesis 11, after you get in chapter 10, this table of nations, it kind of describes where all the nations come from, which is a very interesting study if you ever have time for that. We all come from that same lineage. It doesn't matter your what country you were born in, the culture you come from, the first language you spoke, the color of your skin. We all come from there. Okay, and so we get the table of nations. Then we find ourselves here living outside of God's blessing again in the east. He commanded, "Be fruitful and multiply, go to the whole earth," and now we're just in the east, the plain of Shinar. Now, before we go on, I have to ask this question. Have you ever found yourself settled in the land of the east, outside of God's blessing, in defiance? Yeah, you were born in the east. You and I were born into sin. We know that from the context of Scripture. So we were born outside of the garden. We were born in the east. We might as well have had a Babylon zip code. This is where we find ourselves too. And so then we come to the second part then, and this is where in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 11, it says, "And they said to one another, 'Come,'" this is a community effort, "'come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower.'" So we're going to build a city with a tower in it with its top in the heavens. And then it says, "And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." That tells me they knew the command, be fruitful and multiply and go to the whole earth, but they've settled in the east. They like it. They all speak one language. And now they're saying, let's build a tower to the heavens. Why do we get that? Because they want to be, just like Adam and Eve did, like God, on the same plane with God. They want to be just like the time before Noah. They want to do what is right in their own eyes because they want to be their own God. See, and this is the motive. So they say, let us make a name for ourselves. Now, this is an age-old struggle. Prideful autonomy. Not only is it reminiscent of Adam and Eve, but it's reminiscent of my own life. Not only was I born in the East, you know, outside of God's blessing, so to speak, because of my sin, but I have struggled my whole life. And I think if you're honest, you have too, deciding whose name will I live for? Whose name will I live for? And this is right where they're at. But their motive is clear, like, let's make a name for ourselves. So the Bible speaks to this kind of living, James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so we see God come down. And in fact, it makes me laugh because if you think about this in the picturesque language that is Hebrew, they've built a tower to the heavens. And it says, God says, let's go down there. Which means what? They didn't make it because he had to go down. It's a joke. If you were a Hebrew, you would be, oh, ha, ha. But you're English, you're like, what? So I don't get it. They didn't make it. They couldn't build a tower to the heavens, so he says, let's go down there and confuse this, because he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So this becomes an important question for us. It's like, are we living to make a name for ourselves? See, there's a Hebrew phrase. It's Baruch HaShem. Baruch HaShem. It means bless the name. Bless the name. Baruch HaShem. And it is like the beginning of every prayer, every blessing that you would ever hear in the Jewish context, because everything is about the capital name, N-A-M-E, the name of God. They won't even write it. You ever seen a Jewish person write in English God's name? A lot of times they'll say G-D. They leave out the O because they're not even going to write the name because it is so holy that they call it the unspeakable name. They won't say YHWH. They won't say it. They'll say Adonai. They won't say Yahweh because it's unspeakable, because it's so holy. This is the name of God. Yet these people are saying, let us make a name for ourselves. And we have to wrestle with this. Are we living so the whole world will know there's a brain? Or a whole world will know that the whole world will know there's a God. See? And so here's what God does. I mean, we know that he scatters them. We know that he confuses their language, makes it more difficult for them to work together. But what he does, and he does this today, is that he raises up a name, or he exalts a name to bless the name. Okay? He raises up a name to bless the name. In other words, this thing is not about brain. It's not about my name. It's about his name. But when he exalts somebody, he does it for the glory of his name. Take Abraham, for example. Right? Genesis chapter 12, if we were to keep reading, we would find out that God has changed his name from Abram to Abraham, making him the father of multitudes. He's done a covenant deal with Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and from Abraham is going to come David eventually, and is going to come Jesus eventually, the restorer of all things, the redeemer of all things. Why does he raise up Abraham? So the whole world will know there's an Abraham? No. He exalts Abraham so the whole world will know there's a God who has a redemptive plan through his son, Jesus. See, that's how he works. He exalts people in just the right way and just the right time for the glory of his name. So he does. He scatters these people, these Babelites. He disperses them over the face of the earth. Look at verse 5 of chapter 11. And the Lord came down, again the joke, to see the city and the tower when the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they're one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, God is not threatened by the fact that they all speak one language. God is not threatened by the fact that they can do a lot together because they all speak one language. God is concerned for the glory of his name, you see. God is always, he is working a plan to bring glory to his name. Always. It's not about brain. It's not about you. It's for the glory of his name. He raises up a name to bless the name. And so he scatters them. The project of this city is never complete, it says. That work is never finished. Because the Lord doesn't want Babelites to build a tower to reach the heavens so that they can make a name for themselves. Instead, he's living and leading others to live in such a way to bring glory to his name. Listen to this verse, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ, you know Christ, right? Jesus. So also Christ. Christ means the anointed one. So also Christ did not exalt himself. Catch that. I mean, this is the one that you say, we follow. Christ did not exalt himself. Do you know how many Yeshuas there were in first century Galilee? They're everywhere. It's Joshua, Jesus in Greek, right? So it's a common name because everybody wants their kid to be the savior of the world, right? It's known, it's prophesied, it's common. There's a lot of Yeshuas. He doesn't exalt himself, but instead it says, he did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, you are my son, today I have begotten you, who in the eyes of the world exalted Jesus. It was not Jesus himself, but God the Father who pointed at God the Son and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And so we follow him. We don't exalt ourselves. I mean, if you go back and you continue to read scripture, James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. That's counterintuitive. Humble yourself and he will exalt you. I mean, we think we have to climb the ladder. We think we have to make a name for ourselves. He with a completely separate agenda from you making a name for yourself, he says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Peter echoes this, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I mean, how many people, let's just take 21st century America, for example, how many people in 21st century America are full of anxiety trying to make a name for themselves? It's a sickness. In 21st century America. Because we weren't created, catch this, because this is opposite of the culture. We were not created to make a name for ourselves. It was not ever supposed to be our name in lights. We were created to glorify his name. Baruch Hashem, bless the name. And so Peter says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he may exalt you. He may lift you up out of that humility. You'll cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Why would he exalt you? For the glory of his name. David, for example, like David is not always a great guy. If you read about David, there's some days, like if I'm his dad, I want to wear him out. I don't like it. You know, but then there's some days he's not. And God exalts him at times to bring glory to his name, right? When God exalts somebody, he does it to bring glory to his name. Same thing is true for you and for me. If God exalts you out of that humility, he does it to bring glory to his name. And that's how we need to understand our posture in life. What if we were humble before God like this? Daily, multiple times a day, it would be different. A couple other scriptures. Psalm 99, 1 to 3. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He's exalted over all peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. I mean, the psalmist is saying, like, his name is greater than every other name. There's no name better than his name, and all of us should be praising him. Jesus is asked, like, by his disciples, like, how should we pray? We want to pray like you, because when you pray, things happen. So how do we pray? Matthew chapter 6, 9 and 10. Pray then like this. Listen to this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would Jesus say the very first thing that you should pray? And in their tradition, you're talking about praying three times a day, morning, evening, night. Why should you remind yourself every time you pray, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because I am going to struggle to make a name for brain. I'm going to want to do it in my flesh. And all of our discipleship, our following of Christ should tell us that we humble ourselves, that we let him exalt us at the proper time, that we are not living for the glory of our name. We are living for the glory of his name, because holy is his name. His kingdom should be our priority. His will should be our priority. We should pray for it to come. Baruch Hashem, bless the name. Now, you get to verse 10. It sounds like, to us, it really sounds like nothing more than just the next list of names, right? That nobody reads. Everybody kind of blows past these, right? Because they're hard to say. If you want to read them out loud, you're like, no thanks. Verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. We'll stop right there. Shem. Who is Shem? Okay, so Shem, Noah's son, who eventually, if you follow that thread all the way to 26, if you follow those scriptures all the way to verse 26, it says in chapter 11, when Terah had lived for 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram is Abraham. So Shem, from Shem comes Abram, who God makes covenant with in Genesis chapter 15, and from Abram comes Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, eventually Jesus, who will restore all things, the throne who will never end, who's coming back again, and whom Abram, according to Paul, you've been grafted into because of Jesus. This is the line of Shem. Now, Shem means name. Name. So remember I said, the Hebrew phrase is Baruch HaShem. It means name. And so just after this passage of scripture where we get, let us make a name for ourselves, and Jesus disperses them, then we get the lineage of Shem, from which come the Semite people or the Semitic people, the line of Abraham, the line of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus himself, whom you would be grafted in, and through the line of Shem, this guy named Name, God would bring complete and total glory to his name. I mean, what if your name is Name? It's like, you don't have any uniqueness if your name is Name, you're just Name. And I think that's the point. See, we Baruch Hashem, because we're from the line of Shem. We've been grafted in by Abraham. We bless the name. We live so the whole world will know there's a God. We bless the name. We're not living so the whole world will know there's a Brain or a Brian or a you. We bless the name. It's important. I mean, think about these things. So Jesus is described as the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, according to the scripture, he leads us along paths of righteousness for his namesake. It's like not even your path as you're following him in obedience and humility, following him. And as he's making your path straight, whether you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're on the mountaintop, as he's leading you, it's not even for your namesake. It's for his namesake. You see. For the glory of his name. Jesus said, he gives this mission, like go and baptize all nations, right? All people groups. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not a mission for your name. It's not a mission for my name. It's a mission for his name, the whole thing. It is all about the glory of his name. That is a really important thread in Scripture. And I'll just pull two of them, but there's more. David, we talked about him a little bit. The first time we sort of pick up David in the Scriptures, we find him as a shepherd kid from Bethlehem who's walking from Bethlehem down this valley, the valley of Elah, to a place called Azekah. And he's coming there because his dad sent lunch with him to a battlefield where the Philistines and the Hebrew people are at war. And there's a giant. Anybody know his name? Goliath. Goliath comes out, and every day he's like, send me a champion. And if you send me a champion and I kill him, then you'll serve us. But if he kills me, then we'll serve you. And no one from the Hebrew camp will go fight him because he's like 9 feet tall. He's got all this technology. He's got iron and bronze and all this stuff that they don't have. And so everybody's afraid. In fact, the text says they're dismayed and terrified. And so David walks down this valley and he comes to the place where is the battle and he sees the giant and he gives the bread and cheese and he asks this question, like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? Now, I'm thinking David's not old enough for battle. I'm thinking he's pretty young. In fact, the text even says his brother, his older brother, Eliab, is like, shut up, little kid. I mean, clearly, like, you're gonna get us in trouble. You're embarrassing me. All that is, like, there. And so eventually he this chutzpah of his, this courage of his, like gets him this audience with Saul. And Saul finally is like, Saul's the tallest. If you read the text, he's the tallest, most handsome man in all of Israel, and he's the king. And he's dismayed and terrified. And he's like, here, kid, take my armor. Go, you know, long story short, go do it. It doesn't fit David. It doesn't work for him. So because he's a shepherd kid, he's been slinging stones all his life. So he picks 5 smooth stones. He takes his sling to do battle. And you know the story. I mean, he slings a stone, hits the giant in the head. Giant falls forward. And David says, he did it. This is his motive. I mean, it's not like you might think to yourself, like, he became king. Is this some shrewd political move by a 13-year-old or a 12-year-old to, you know, take over? No. Remember his question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? He has a big faith in God, a big God view. And then he says, I'm gonna kill you, Goliath, and cut off your head and feed you to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So, here's the thread, so the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. That's it. He's not living so the whole world will know there's a David. He doesn't throw his stone so the whole world will know there's a David. He's just faithful to use what he knows how to use. He can't throw a spear, but he can throw a stone. So the whole world will know there's a God. That story is not even about David. It's about the glory of God's name. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? It's about the glory of his name. There's another guy, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, different time period prior to Jesus. Hezekiah is in the temple, and he receives a letter from this place called Lachish. And the letter is brought to him by a messenger of this evil warlord Sennacherib from Assyria. And Sennacherib is a bad dude. I want to tell you like 2 hours worth of stuff. Imagine a pole. This is one thing that Sennacherib would do. When he came to your town to rout your town, he places poles. He does horrific things to the women and children of men. And then he takes men that lived in those towns and he puts them on a pointed pole and he lets gravity do the work. That's Sennacherib. He likes it so much that he takes and he has artisans design a fresco in his palace in Nineveh, specifically related to the siege at Lachish. Right before you get to Jerusalem. This is the last stand before Jerusalem. And he has it put on there, like, look what I did to the Hebrew people. And it's in his bedroom, so he could see it. That's Sennacherib. So Sennacherib sends a letter to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, who's in the on the Temple Mount, in the temple, and he gets this letter, and he's like, hey, don't think for a minute that you can call on Egypt because I'm bigger than and badder than them. And don't think for a minute that you can call on your God because it's your God that called me to come here and rout all of you because you're worshiping him and all these other idols under all these trees. So think of me as a purifier. And I'm coming to get you. And Hezekiah has already tried to do everything. He's taken all the gold off the door frames and tried to pay Sennacherib off. It didn't work. He's tried to make alliances with Egypt. It didn't work. And now Sennacherib has sacked Lachish, and it's only about, I don't know, 15, 20 miles to Jerusalem when Jerusalem will be sacked. And if Jerusalem is sacked and everybody is routed, everybody is killed, that will be the end of the line of Shem. And so here's what Hezekiah does. He's desperate. So he takes this letter that he got that's horrific to read, and it says he spreads it out before the Lord. That's what the text says. He spreads it out before the Lord. So imagine this scrolled letter, and he gets on his face in the temple of the Lord, and he spreads it out before the Lord, and he begins to call on the name of God in prayer, and it's a rescue prayer. But he never says, like, Lord, save us so the whole world will know us as the Jewish people, as the line of Shem. He doesn't say, hey, save us so the whole world will know me, King Hezekiah, as the one who defeated Sennacherib. You know what he says? He says this, Lord, you've got to save us because we're your people. You make covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're the line of Shem that you said redemption will come from. If we're routed by Sennacherib now, what will that mean for your name? And so God, save us, and here's the thread, so the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. And the Syrians go to bed that night in their tents, and some of them wake up to 180,000 dead. According to the Bible. Like, no war, just 180,000 troops dead in the middle of the night. Sennacherib goes back to Nineveh. It's probably a good move at that point, where his two sons kill him not too long after. What was the appeal? To the glory of the name of God. Hezekiah is living so the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. And does God extend his legacy and his covenant and bring about restoration? Yes, through Jesus from the line of Shem. There's two ways to live, right? So the whole world will know there's a brain, or so the whole world will know there's God, who through Christ has provided the forgiveness of sins. There is one way to God, according to the scripture. The question becomes, I think, very clear as we think about these Babelites. You ever ask yourself or said to someone else, would you stop babbling for just a moment? You're preaching. Genesis chapter 10 and 11. God is living, leading other people to live. He has a plan that his name would be glorified and the restoration of all things. And your salvation as part of that is for the glory of his name. And bless God that we get the forgiveness of sins in that through his son, Jesus. And bless God that we get eternal life through his son, Jesus. But all of that is for the glory of his name. That's a different story than if you were the only one left, he would have died for you. Is it not? Did not the church teach you that? It was about you? If you're the only one left, he would have died for you. It's not about you. It's about him. It's for the glory of his name. Baruch Hashem. Bless the name. See, and this is how we live. We live it with our feet and with our hands, with our head, with our heart. This is how we walk as followers of Jesus. So here's a big important question. How would you, how would we live differently if we live so the whole world will know there's a God? How would you live differently? It's going to change something. It will cause some practical decisions to be made. Because if life, if everything, every heartbeat in my chest, all the breath in my lungs, everything the Lord's ever given me, my family, my relationships, all of that, if all of that is lived for Baruch Hashem, bless the name, it's going to change some things. And you've got to ask that question. Are you a Babelite living in the East on the plain of Shinar outside the blessing of the Lord? Are you a follower of Jesus, humble, following and obedient, waiting for him to exalt you for the glory of his name at the proper time? Our motive as Christ followers can never, ever, ever, ever be so the whole world will know there's a Brian. Or are you? Amen. Let's bow our head and close our eyes and just ask the Lord to speak to you. Lord, we confess it is really hard for us to deny our flesh, to deny our motives, to humble ourselves. We don't live in a culture that celebrates that. God, would you make us a people humble, And when you exalt us, Father, let us in that moment, in that season, whenever, whatever it is, whether it's early in life and middle age, late in life, or kind of in and out throughout life, whatever it is, God, when you exalt us, may we bring glory and honor to your name. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who follow Christ in obedience and are humble. God, would you exalt them that they might point others to you by the demonstration of their life and their good words. Father, would you make us people and actually living so the whole world will know Christ. God, use them where they are, their job, whatever job they do every day, would you use it for the glory of your name? Father, whatever neighborhood they live in, would you use their home for the glory of your name? And in the context of their own home, Father, the people that live in there, would you use them in demonstration for the glory of your name? God, would you make us Jesus people who live for the glory of your name? Forgive us for chasing the lights. Forgive us, God, for chasing anything in pride. Forgive us, Father, for wanting to be first. And clearly, Jesus, you taught the first will be last and the last shall be first. Humble us, Father, we pray. And as a church, Father, at just the right time and just the right way, exalt us. That you might be glorified here in the 4B area, the Northeast, the Middle East, and everywhere pieces and parts of this church go every week for your glory and your honor. We love you. We want to see your glory. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, amen.